I'd like you to start in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. One of the things that I have found is that when you're praying in tongues, you can't miss God. What I mean by that is, it is impossible to pray in tongues and pray something wrong. Because, you know, Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that when we pray in tongues, our spirit's praying, but our understanding is unfruitful. So, you know, our, what you would call our human minds, if you want to put it like that, we don't understand that language that's being prayed forth. But in our spirits, you know, our spirits are involved in this prayer, and it's through our spirit that this prayer is coming forth. Therefore, because the prayer doesn't originate with us, but it originates from the Holy Spirit, then we know that we are praying. Like over in James, it talks about how you're praying amiss. Well, we cannot pray amiss when we're praying in tongues. Mm-hmm. It's absolutely impossible. Here in Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, Paul writes, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then grace, or gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait in our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." Then he goes on in verse 9 and says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." And what's interesting is that there in verse 9, he says, you know, abhor that which is evil. In other words, take a strong stand against that which is evil. Well, then that brings up the question, how do we define evil? You know, what's the standard for what we would call evil? God's Word. If God says something is wrong, if God says something is sin, if God says something is evil, then it's wrong, sin, and evil. That's just how it is. Well, a lot of people don't like that. In fact, even in the body of Christ, you have a lot of people that, I want to live my life, you know, who are you to tell me what to do and what not to do? Well, it's not a matter of me telling you what to do and what to not to do. You know, if God's Word says that adultery is a sin, and you're involved in adultery, and I look at you and I say, adultery is a sin and what you're doing is wrong, and you look at me and say, well, who are you to judge me? I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you the judgment God's already decreed over your life. He said it's wrong. Well, if He says it's a sin, all I'm doing is repeating what He has said. So here in this ninth verse, He says, look, let me kind of paraphrase it. Take the same position toward evil that God has taken.
Yeah.
Abhor it. And then He says, cleave to that which is good. What I find interesting in verse 9 is choice. Mm-hmm. He's saying, look, this is what you need to do.
Yeah.
Take the same position toward evil that God has taken, but then right along with that, cleave. You know, if you are an animal, sink your claws into that which is good. And well, so how do we know what is good? What's revealed in the Word of God? Whatever God has ordained, whatever God has established, whatever God has blessed, whatever God has decreed, and so on and so forth, those things that God has approved of, those are the things that He calls good. And He says, cling, cleave, you know, dig into, hold on to, with everything that's in you, all those things that are related to the goodness of God. But it reveals to us a choice. And see, this is very, very critical, because He's saying, you know what? You don't have to do this, but you should. This is a good idea, and this is a good thing for you. And so we back up in this, and in verse 1, He says, I beseech you. It's almost like He's on His hands and knees. You know, I'm begging you, please listen to me. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So again, what we're seeing in verse 1 is a choice. He's saying, I beg you, make the choice to present your body a living sacrifice. And he says, this is holy and acceptable unto God. It's a reasonable thing to do. So he's saying, look, from God's perspective, it makes perfect sense that you would offer your body a living sacrifice. Well, then that kind of brings up the question, what does it mean to offer your body as a living sacrifice? And we're going to get into that in more detail about what it takes. But let me just put it like this. Making my body a living sacrifice means me exercising dominion over that which my flesh and emotions, if you will, would want to do. And the real me, through that dominion, forcing me to do that which is good in the eyes of God. You know where it talks about greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world? You know, that's really not talking about Jesus. It's talking about who you have become in Christ. That born-again spirit on the inside of you, the real you, is greater and more powerful than the part of you that's in this world. Well, what's the part of me that's in this world? You're looking at it. This has not been glorified yet. It's not the ultimate goal of what God desires. And look, guys, let's face it. While we live in this world, there's a bunch of junk that's going on. All you have to do is read the newspaper, and you can almost get into sin. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, you read what some of these people do, and you want to just, you know, I mean, speak things over them that are definitely not of God. So, yeah, there's a lot of stuff that can influence us. And he's saying, hold on here. The part of you that's in the world is not glorified. That part of you that's in the world is not born again. It's not perfected yet. But the part of you that's in you, the real you, the part of you that Jesus died, that spirit on the inside, that born-again life of God on the inside of you is greater than anything that's associated with this world. Well, he says here in verse 1, present your body a living sacrifice. That means I force myself to do that which needs to be done, which God considers only reasonable. And verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Now what's interesting is that this phrase, be not conformed, what it literally means is do not remain conformed. Do not remain conformed. Well, this is written to Christians. So I have to look at this from the perspective of a person who's born again. So he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, my fellow believers in Christ, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Take control over yourself by the power of God's life in you, and don't remain conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this right here is a key. My goodness, is this a key. Because where he says, don't remain conformed to this world, then I would maybe have the question, well, what do you mean don't remain conformed to this world? He says, well, let me help you understand this. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice he doesn't say by the renewing of your spirit. That's because he's speaking to brethren in the body of Christ. He talks here, you know, in these other verses, you know, 4 and 5, about how we're part of the body of Christ. So he's not speaking to lost people. He's speaking to believers, and he says, don't remain conformed to this world. Do you know what that means? It means that the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there's a part of us that is still conformed to this world. Yeah. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, I, when I first got born again, I didn't go back into the bars and what have you. Well, praise God for that. But it's not so much just a matter of what you are doing. He clarifies it and gives us a deeper understanding. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Of what you think, of how you interpret information, on how you receive information. In other words, develop a completely different thought process, because until you develop a completely new thought process, you're going to remain conformed to this world. Well, see, literally, we can take this and we could say it like this. Don't remain conformed to this world and the religion and traditions of man. Because as long as you do, you are going to be pursuing the things of God the way that religion and man's traditions tell you to pursue the things of God. So he's saying, look, you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I've been born again. My spirit has been birthed of Almighty God. So I have the life and nature of God, and it's almost like Paul. Now remember, this is the Apostle Paul writing this. It's almost like he is saying, you're born again, but you know what? Just being born again isn't enough to make it in this world. Being born again is enough to get you into heaven for all eternity. But when it comes to living in this world, you don't just need to be born again. You need to have your way of thinking completely transformed and made new so that you can prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So as long as I let my mind... See, when I get born again, my mind may be, well, I'm not going back into those bars. No, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not smoking anymore of that dope. I ain't doing that no more. And, you know, my intention is not to watch any more of that pornography. You don't plan to do that anymore. But if I'm going to a church that is saying, tongues are of the devil, tongues are of the devil, tongues are of the devil, then what happens is, I begin to, in my mind, reason that they are right, in spite of what the Bible says. And as I begin to reason in my mind that they are right because I trust them, I figure, you know, gee whiz, these guys are they're in the pulpit. They must know what they're talking about. They've written books. They've been on television and all. They must know what they're talking about. So then what I do is I yield my mind over to them. And I begin thinking along those lines, you know, healing's not for today. I mean, we could go on and on with this. But until my mind is renewed and transformed, I will not be able to know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. This is what he's saying here. Look at this. He says, look, I'm begging you, please, present your body a living sacrifice. And don't remain conformed to this world's way of thinking, but be transformed by the renewing of your thought process, replacing the old with new. When you do that, you will then be able to prove, discern, understand, comprehend, grasp with everything that is in you what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So if I don't do the first half of verse 2, guess what's not going to happen? I will not be able to grasp, understand, discern, fully comprehend the good, perfect, the acceptable, you know, the fullness of the will of God. That ought to make me sit back and scratch my head and think, okay, that means unless I do it God's way, I will remain conformed to man's religious way of thinking. Yes. And here's the thing, guys. As long as somebody stands up and uses a verse here and there and adds the name of Jesus to it, we basically are, no, not all of us. So many Christians, they'll swallow it hook, line, and sinker. It's unbelievable. But, you know, I mean, we've been there. And so here he's saying, look, you're born again, praise God for that, but there needs to be a change in your life. And he says in verse 3, look, I'm telling you here, through the grace given unto me, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here on this passage in Romans, but one of the things I want to point out relative to verse 3 is this. He says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Okay, I need to remain humble. He says, yeah, but let me explain what I'm talking about. If you think more highly of yourself than you ought, you're going to dismiss what I just told you in verses 1 and 2. Because you're going to think you don't need it. Mm-hmm. You're going to think that you can get all of the verse 2 renewing of your mind that you need by going to some Bible college, mm-hmm. by going to a seminary, Amen. By enrolling in online courses. Listen, by showing up on Saturday. Right. Because see, the renewing of your mind means you change the way you used to think. And it becomes the way that God thinks. That's why I'm able to understand and prove the will of God. Yeah. So even though I think, Praise God. Born again. Filled with the Holy Ghost. I can speak in tongues. Would you like to hear? Even though all of those things are true, and even though I sit in a lot of classes, even though I hear a lot of good teaching, bottom line is, if I don't do what God wants me to do to change my way of thinking, to begin thinking like Him, I'm not going to understand the fullness of His will. I learned a long, long time ago. God helped me to see this. You don't have to sit and talk to people. Just listen. Just listen. Because what they believe about God and what they believe about themselves and what they believe about spiritual transformation is going to come forth out of their mouth. Which is exactly what Jesus said. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if I hear somebody and they're talking about, well, I really don't need to pray in tongues, then all of a sudden, you know, the red lights are going off. Because as we're going to see today, if you don't pray in tongues, you are not going to impact your way of thinking. And you are not going to come to the place of understanding the fullness of the will of God. See, this just goes completely against what so many people teach. Well, I need to know what God's will is for my life. And I mean no disrespect to, you know, anybody here, anybody listening to this. But one of the things that we've done is, we've actually introduced the world into the church. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, again, please, this is not, I don't know whatever, what you've done as individuals or whatever, but, I mean, you can take these, like these personality profile tests and, you know, fill in the boxes and add the point totals and then compare the point totals to like a judgment box over here somewhere. And then that's supposed to tell you what you're supposed to be for Jesus, what your calling is. Well, the thing is, all of those tests, every single one of them are based on the world's methods of psychology and psychiatry. They're not based on the standard of the Word of God. All of them, no exception. They're all based on what the world teaches for psychoanalysis. And so therefore, if I'm feeling good, I'll answer those questions one way. But next week, you know, if I had a fight with the wife, I'll answer those questions differently, you know. Last week, I was called to love and mercy. This week, I'm called to, you know, judgment and killing. You see what I'm saying? Well, here's the deal. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. What that means is God does not change His mind. And if He's called you to be a this, you're supposed to be a this. If He's called you to be a that, you're to be a that. It doesn't matter what the tests are. And taking those tests won't transform my way of thinking. But there is something I can do that will begin to change me. Every one of us is called to a ministry. One of the worst things in the world is for some people to buy into the teaching that not everybody has a ministry. But you do have a ministry. Yes. If you're a part of the body of Christ, you have a ministry calling. Now, I don't know what that ministry calling is. Unless God gives me some kind of supernatural revelation, I don't know. Now that people come to me, well, Brother Martin, has God shown you what I'm called to be? Well, generally the answer is no. And it's almost like some people, you know, kind of get disappointed. They want me to tell them what they're called to be. Well, can't you have a prayer line and impart ministry callings? No, I can't do that. If I were God, yeah, I could, but I'm not. It comes from God.
Right.
Now, if the ministry calling comes from God, guess who I need to hang around with? I need to hang around God. If He's the one that has this information, I need to hang around Him to get that information. Now, here's the kicker. Just attending church isn't good enough. Attending church is good. God said, you know, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and all. Okay, we need those in the body of Christ. They have a role to fulfill. Mm-hmm. However, when it comes to finding out precisely what God wants me to do, if I'm not spending time with Him, then I will not come to the place of knowing the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Look in Romans chapter 8. Let's talk a little bit about this, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. Offering the body as a living sacrifice, think of what that means. What is a sacrifice? A sacrifice is killing something, is it not?
Yeah.
But He says, offer your body as a living sacrifice. That means there's something about my body I'm supposed to kill, yet it remains alive. Well, here in chapter 1, or chapter 8, verse 1 of Romans, He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, here, where it says walking after the Spirit, that's not talking about walking after the Holy Ghost. It's talking about living according to that Spirit you receive from God, that born-again Spirit. In other words, he says, look, there's no condemnation to any person who is now in Christ Jesus. Well, how do I become in Christ Jesus? Well, over in John chapter 17, Jesus was praying. He said, Father, I pray that they would be one in us, you know, as we are in, and I'm paraphrasing here, as you and I in you, they in us. And he's talking about all of us sharing the same life. So here, he says, there is no condemnation to you, any of you, who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and become one with Him in spirit or in life, in nature, because you're born again. And as you continue to live according to that born-again life, you're not going to encounter any form of condemnation. Let me explain what I mean by that. If I make a decision to live outside of who I've become in Christ, then what am I doing? I'm opening the door for problems, am I not?
Amen.
And I think some of us have been there before. And there's a good chance that you know people like that. Show up on Sunday, they got the hallelujah on Sunday, but the hallelujah on Monday through Saturday. They are definitely not living as Christ throughout the week. And you know people like that. And you scratch your head and think, okay, on Sunday, man, it's just nothing but purity comes out of your mouth. But Monday through Saturday, you know, you've got four-letter words that just flow like water. I don't understand this. Well, the more you get out there away from who God is and who you are in Christ, you know, you're opening the door for junk to happen. And a lot of people say, well, God put that on me. Well, God's not putting stuff on people the way people talk. I mean, He just isn't. He's your Father. Jesus died to redeem you. To redeem you where? Into a place where God's just going to condemn you again? No. It doesn't work like that. But when you get out there and you turn your back on God, you know, you're opening the door for a lot of junk. Well, Jesus is the one who has redeemed us. I am now in Christ Jesus. And just leave a marker here in Romans chapter 8, but flip back over to John chapter 16 and take a look at what Jesus said about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He said in John chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Now look at this. He says when the Holy Spirit shows up, now we know that's talking about after Jesus has completed His work on earth, ascended to the Father and the Holy Ghost, you know, day of Pentecost and so forth. He says when the Holy Spirit arrives, one of His responsibilities is to guide you into all truth. Okay, that right there, look at that. That reads so easy. You know, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of Himself, etc., etc., etc. But you know what Jesus is saying there? He is saying that the Holy Spirit is the one who has been given the responsibility to guide us into all truth. Uh-huh. All truth. All truth about what? All truth about my redemption. All truth about my salvation. All truth about there's therefore now no condemnation. All truth about doctrine. All truth about God's will for my life. All truth. Notice, He says the Holy Spirit will do this. He does not say, I, Jesus, will do this. Mm-hmm. How many times have we said, Jesus, just show me what You want me to do. Jesus, oh, just show me what... Oh, God, just show me what You want me to do. And the Father and the Son are saying, we will. We will. However, we've given that job to the Holy Spirit. When's the last time you said, Holy Spirit, show me what to do? You see what I'm saying? He says right here, the Holy Spirit is going to guide you into all truth. All truth, period. Including, what is my ministry? What is my calling? You know, I can remember years ago, I took those tests. And, you know, filled in the blanks and added up the points. And, oh, I'm supposed to be this. Here's the thing, a bunch of those tests, they tell you you're supposed to be something that Scripture doesn't even identify as a ministry.
Right. Right.
You know, you're called to the ministry of compassion. Aren't we all? Excuse me. You're called to the ministry of restoration. Well, aren't we all? Aren't we all supposed to try to minister restoration to backsliders and to the lost, restore the lost to Jesus, and restore the backsliders back in fellowship? See, a lot of these things just... And then what's... I remember one time I was on the internet, and I'm taking a look at some of this stuff. I was like, man, where are these people coming from? And there was this one internet website, you know, discover your ministry calling, your ministry model. And what was interesting, you could send in like $20 and you got the $20 test. Or you could send in $30 and get the $30 test and it has an extra 15 ministry callings in it. Or you could send in $40 and get the $40 test and it's got an extra 20 ministry callings. I said, okay, so if I only send in, you know, $20 and get the $20 test, And it's got 15 different ministry callings, which there aren't 15 different ministry callings. But if it's got all 15, it's got 15 on there. But what if I'm number 16? You know, I missed it by 10 bucks. Do you see how crazy this is?
Yeah.
And here's the Holy Spirit the whole time saying, excuse me, I can save you some money. And I can save you that time. In the half hour it takes me to take that test, if I spend that 30 minutes praying in tongues, I'm receiving 30 minutes of edification and revelation from the Holy Spirit. And I have gained more in that 30 minutes by fellowshipping with the one who's been commissioned to guide me into all truth. Why would I not want to fellowship with him? Well, if my mind has not been renewed to the understanding about praying in tongues, then I will say, but we don't need that praying in tongues. We can get the same thing praying with the understanding. Well, Scripture refutes that, and we'll see it here in just a few minutes. In fact, look back over in Romans chapter 8. So Jesus himself is giving us clear instruction that the third person of the Godhead, if you will, the Holy Spirit, he, as God, is here to minister to us, to guide us into all truth. The Holy Spirit has that job. Therefore, I need to go to the Holy Spirit. I need to spend time with Him. Mm-hmm. So the reverse then would be, if I don't spend time with Him, how can He impart that information to me? Well, in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, he says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now let me kind of paraphrase this, because again, he's not saying if you through the Holy Ghost. He's talking about if you through the power of God's life on the inside of you. See, this is a choice. You see this? For if choice, you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if choice, ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. That's my choice. See, if this were totally up to the Holy Ghost, He'd have changed me like that. But God honors our will.
Yeah.
He honors our freedom to choose. And that's what I found interesting in this. Look here. He says, listen, if you make a decision to live after the flesh, what do you mean by flesh? Your reasoning, your desires, what you think makes sense to you, including, you know, the things of sin. He said, look, if you continue to live after the flesh is just going to mess you up. And what's really crazy is that, you know, I've actually heard people say things like that when you get born again, God's life in you is so powerful that it completely nullifies your ability to choose to commit sin. And I'm thinking, well, I can bear witness that that's not true. Because I chose to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior on an August Sunday night when I was like 15 years old. You know, I, after church, went home, and I don't know why I did it like this, but I, you know, bedtime, so I get in bed. I pulled the sheets up over, got on my knees, and I pulled the sheets up over, and I prayed, Jesus, you know, I want to be saved, I want to be a Christian. You know, come into my heart, and everything I've been taught to pray, I prayed it, and I'm in it. I'm in it all the way down to my toenails. I'm in it. I wanted to be saved. Then, like, 5-6 years later, I walked away from Jesus. I walked away from church, and I went into the bars and the drugs and all this other stuff and a bunch of stuff I won't even begin to mention. I chose to go back into sin. And somebody could say, well, yes, but you just weren't born again the first time. Hey, Don't tell me that. I was born again because I wanted to be born again. I wanted Jesus in my life, and I meant it as much as I could mean anything. I remember it as clear as a bell to this day, all these years later. But I made a choice to go out there and do stuff that I'd never even done before. I made that choice, and he says, look, you choose to live after the flesh, you're going to die. In other words, every time I choose to live according to the flesh, I'm introducing an element of death into my life. You know, just one way to look at it. But then he says, however, if you make a decision through the power of God's life in you, now look what it says, to mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. But I'm already born again. So he can't be talking about being born again. The live that he's talking about is experiencing the life of God flowing through me on a continual basis. So I'm already a Christian. I already have God's life. If I choose to live according to the flesh, what I'm doing is suppressing the life of God on the inside of me. But if I choose, make a decision, constantly make decisions to live according to God's Spirit in me, God's life in me, my born-again spirit, that nature and character of God that I received when I accepted Jesus as my Savior, he says, what Jesus promised, remember Jesus said, I've come you might have life and have it more abundantly? He says the abundance of that life is going to start operating in you and flowing through you, but the choice is totally yours. And notice this, what he says. The deeds of the body. In other words, here's what will happen. If I make a decision to live according to who I am in Christ, the power of God's life in me will become so strong that even though I'm presented with an opportunity to sin, I will not exercise my free will and choose to sin. And therein lies the difference. Yeah. It isn't that I couldn't choose it. It's that I don't want to.
Thank you, Lord.
I'll use myself as an example. Several years ago, before I even started pastoring, I worked at a weight management company. They had locations all throughout the United States. And I worked there for about 4 years. And during that time, I had different jobs, different positions with the company. And the position that I had before they eliminated that position, I got around to the different locations all throughout Dayton. And in fact, I even came up here to Springfield one time, Cincinnati, Richmond, Indiana, just all over the place, 12, 13 different locations. Well, over those years, because of the nature of the business, more than once, in fact, the majority of the time, it was just me and a bunch of women, you know, employees and customers, all right? And, you know, just women everywhere. During that time, more than once, you know, a woman, I'll just say it delicately, made herself available to me. You know, one time a lady looked me right in the eye and asked, you know anybody who'd like to have an affair? I said, no. It's not like I keep a list in my pocket or anything. No, I don't. And one lady, this was, you know, I was asked, you know, why you want to go out and have drinks? And all, I mean, just these kind of things happen. And you know how sometimes, you know, somebody is like coming on to you without coming on to you? You know what I'm talking about? Well, you know, that happened. Then one time, I mean, this was the most bold of all of them. This gal says, you ever cheated on your wife? And I said, no. And she said, well, that was before you met me. Now, the point I'm making is this. I had plenty of opportunities to commit that sin. And look, we're all adults here. Can I just be blunt? If you're married, you know, sex can be a really good thing. And it can be a lot of fun. Sex, speaking from a man's perspective, sex with an attractive woman can be enjoyable. So, from the flesh perspective, I was given an opportunity to enjoy sin for a season. But from a life of God in me perspective, even though I could have said yes, and even though the opportunity was there, and even though as a man I like sex, the bottom line was, no. God's life in me means more to me than whatever I would experience with you. even if it would have been the greatest sexual experience of my life, whatever that means. You understand what I'm saying? I made a decision. No, I don't want to. Now, here's the thing. Maybe 30 years ago, I might have said yes. I mean, I see. You understand what I'm saying? But as I matured in Christ, and the more time I spent praying in tongues, the life of God in me began rising up, if you will, to dominate the things of the flesh, and my thinking was renewed in the process, so that now I'm thinking more like Jesus than I'm thinking the way the world is. In a church, even, you've got pastors and men and women. They cheat on their spouses and all kinds of crazy stuff goes on. We know that. But see, if you come to the place to where you're thinking with the mind of Christ as opposed to the mind of the world, then even though, yes, there's this opportunity right before me, whatever it would be, doesn't have to be sex, whatever it would be, my mind has been renewed to the point where I realize there's greater benefit in choosing my new nature over that thing right there. So see, this process begins to take place. And this is exactly why so many Christians make a decision to sin. It's because in their mind, they rationalized, there is a benefit to me to do this thing. Even if the benefit is, I will feel justified getting revenge on you for what you've done to me. You spoke bad about me? Fine, I'm going to speak bad about you. That's the world way of thinking. Mind of Christ thinking is, you spoke bad about me, I'm going to pray for you. Didn't Jesus say, pray for those who despitefully... You know what I'm saying? That's mind of Christ thinking. That's born again spirit thinking. But Paul has said in Romans chapter 12, look, you're born again, you have God's life in you, but you've got to be renewed in the way that you think. You've got to be transformed by that renewing of your thinking process. Well, here he says, look, mortify the deeds of the body. Mm-hmm. Whatever those deeds would be for you, different from what they'd be for me, and so forth. But he says, look, if you do this, you're going to continue to experience an increase in the flow of God's life on the inside of you. And then in same chapter, verse 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And what's interesting is that the word likewise means in addition to or in conjunction with. The Holy Spirit will also help us in the area of our infirmities. Well, what are the infirmities? The inabilities to produce results because of the limitations imposed upon us by the flesh. Mm-hmm. You say, well, I'm not sure I really understand that. Okay. The world way of thinking is, I just couldn't say no. Yeah, I'm born again. I know I'm a Christian and filled the Holy Ghost. But I just couldn't. I mean, she was so beautiful and she was coming on to me and she was wearing that, stuff in her cleavage and everything. Man, you just don't know what it was like. You just don't. What do you mean I don't know what it was like? I mean, you think I'm kind of a weird thing going on in my life? I mean, no, I know what you're talking about. A pretty girl's a pretty girl. However, your thinking is still based on her bod, not on your God.
Yay. Hallelujah.
And when you've renewed your thinking, I don't care if she starts chasing you and she's naked. You will say no. You will say, get thee behind me, Satan. You see what I'm saying? And so he's saying, look, you've got these infirmities. And these infirmities are things in your life which inhibit the perfect will of God from manifesting in you, which includes God's ministry calling for you, God's day-to-day plan for you, God's perfect will for every day, week, month, and so forth of our lives. The kicker is, a lot of these infirmities that are, we don't even know they're there. We don't even realize that these infirmities are taking place. And these infirmities can be things in... it's not so much just what you do, but it can also be what you believe. Because if you have something on the inside of you that you believe about God, about the Holy Spirit, about Jesus, about the Bible, about whatever, but that thing you believe is wrong, that thing has become a roadblock, an infirmity, and it's inhibiting the perfect will of God from manifesting in your life. See, Jesus said you lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Well, see, for a long time I didn't believe that. So guess what I didn't do? I did not lay hands on the sick and recover. Well, what is God's will? Well, according to the Bible, Jesus revealed God's will is lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. But if I don't believe that, then that has become a roadblock in me to God's will, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, being fulfilled. So how many people over the years did I not lay hands on and pray for because I didn't believe that? You see what I'm saying? So it's not just a matter of infirmities of what we do, but it's also infirmities concerning what we believe. And the thing is, a lot of them, we don't know they are there. This is why the Holy Spirit needs to help us. Because he says right here in verse 26, the Holy Spirit, he's going to help you in the area of these infirmities, these things that are roadblocks to God's perfect will being fulfilled in your life, because you don't know what you should pray for as you ought. But the Spirit, he's the one. He's going to begin moving your life, making intercession for you with groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, think of it like this. If I'm watching pornography, I don't need the Holy Ghost to step in and say, "You didn't know that was wrong, did you?" I know that's wrong. If I go to the store and I'm shoplifting, I don't need the Holy Spirit to say, "Did you know that that's stealing? Did you?" I don't need that. I mean, I know that. So see, what happens is a lot of these things that I don't do. I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't drink, I don't steal, I don't, you know, commit adultery with my neighbors. I mean, all these things that I don't do. And I can sit back and say, "Aha, I have arrived because I don't do all that stuff." And the Holy Ghost is saying, "Bud, you're doing good in all those areas, but what you don't realize is that there's a bunch of infirmities on the inside of you, and you don't realize what they are, you don't realize how bad they are, and you don't know how to pray about those the way you ought to pray, because if you did know, you'd be praying about it." See, if I'm involved in the pornography and I know that's wrong and I feel like, "God, I just don't know how to stop," I can pray, "God, help me to stop this." So I know I need to pray about that. But if it's stuff going on in my life and I don't know about it, I haven't recognized it, but it's there and it's got to get uprooted, it's got to be removed before the fullness of God's will can be manifest in my life, that's when the Holy Spirit steps in and says, "I can help. I will help you in the area of those infirmities." I've had a lot of Christians over the years talk to me about certain sin. Just pick pornography again. Just pick one. "Oh, I wish I could stop, but it's like I try to stop, but I just don't know how to stop. I know it's wrong, but I just can't figure out. I just don't know what to do." All right, what are you telling me? I'm telling you that I know it's wrong. Okay, we've solved that problem. You know it's wrong. What else are you telling me? "I'm telling you I want to stop." Okay, that's something else that's good. But what are you telling me further? "I'm telling you I don't know how to stop." Okay, you know it's wrong, you want to stop, but you don't know how to stop. If you knew how to stop, then you'd be praying about the how. But you don't know how to stop. That's where the Holy Spirit steps in and says, "I know exactly where the problem lies in your life. I know what's way down on the inside. That something that's hidden down there that you haven't recognized yet, I will help you recognize it. I will help you purge it. And then you will never again watch pornography or whatever the issue would be." And so he says, look, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Likewise, in conjunction to what? In conjunction to your born-again life, to the Spirit of God, that new nature that's on the inside of you. That's power to say no. But if you don't know how to exercise that power, if you don't know how to enforce that power, if you don't know clearly how to rise above the flesh by God's life in you, the Holy Spirit says, okay, look, you're born again. That's the power of God's life in you, which is power to say no to sin. Jesus proved that when he was on the earth. But you haven't figured out fully how to do this yet, have you? And you say, "No, I haven't." And he says, "No problem. I will also help you in that area of your infirmities, because here's what I'm going to do. Those things you don't know how to pray for the way you should, I'll take over and I will pray through you according to God's perfect will over the areas of those infirmities. Because if you don't know how to pray for it, you need somebody to step in and help you. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm the one who will do that. That's part of my job. That's why I've been sent. And so in verse 27 it says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit knows the will of God. And think of it like this. God searches our hearts. And he knows what the problem is. Remember Jesus said that the Holy Spirit wouldn't speak of himself, but he would, you know, speak those things that he hears. So our Father, he looks at us and he says, you know what? You've got some issues. And it's horrible. But you don't see it like that. Because you're not looking into the depths of your soul, your heart, and everything the way I can. And so therefore he says, Holy Spirit, you've been given the responsibility to help them out. Now, when they begin to pray in that language of tongues, what you need to do is pray through them or speak through them what they need to pray to overcome this stuff that we are seeing up here on the throne. And so as I begin to pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is praying for me, making intercession for me according to the will of God. And so as he's praying through me according to the will of God, what's happening? That language then, which is a divine anointed language, is being released in me. So every time you pray in tongues, an anointing is being released in you. Please get a hold of this. You're not just making a bunch of sounds that, you know, well, I don't know if it's doing me any good or not. The reason you say you don't know if it's doing you any good or not is because you haven't renewed your mind to understanding what God has said about praying in tongues. You know you can pray in tongues, and you sit and you think, well, I just don't know if I'm getting anything out of this or not. But God says, no, wait a minute. When you pray in tongues, the Holy Ghost is being released to pray through you, and an anointing is being released in you. An anointing that comes straight from the throne of God every time you pray in tongues. A holy anointing is being released in you. Your experience, your flesh and your emotions may not feel it. Let's face it, sometimes, man, you can just be in a one, just, I mean, down in the dumps, lousy, rotten, I don't want to do nothing for God mood. You know what I'm saying? And your emotions are just going crazy and you start praying in tongues and I ain't getting nothing out of this. And God said, you know what? The anointing's being released. The anointing straight from my throne is being released in you this very minute as you're praying in tongues. Your feelings are saying, I ain't getting nothing. But your spirit is saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. And so here he is. He's praying according to God's will for my life. Relative to the infirmities, relative to his perfect will. See, if I may think I'm called to be an evangelist, and God is saying, you are not called to be an evangelist. You're called to be a pastor. You're called to be a teacher. You're called to be a whatever. But I took the test. I added up the points. It says I'm not supposed to be an evangelist. And God says, but you're not supposed to be an evangelist. But my spirit knows a whole lot more than those tests. And if you'll begin to pray in tongues, the infirmity of the mindset that you have which says, I'm to be an evangelist, I'll be able to purge that out of you and replace it with a mindset that recognizes I'm called to be a pastor. Praise God, that's what I need. See, the Holy Ghost, when He's praying for me, according to the will of God, that's God's will for every single area of my life. Single people need to pray in tongues because what it's going to be doing is praying the perfect will of God in their life concerning their marital status.
Yes.
I don't know who needed to hear that one. You needed to hear that one. I know for a few years I was involved in singles ministry, you know, oversaw it, and oh, God have mercy. You know, some of the singles, man, they're serious, and then some, they're just looking for a, you know, romp in the hay. You guys know what I'm talking about. And there are a lot of people, and I've had this happen to me. You know, I get emails from people all over the world. Oh, please, you know, pray for me about this. Help me. And on and on it goes. And every now and then I've gotten emails from people saying, well, you know, pray for me that I find a wife. So you don't need a wife, man. What you need is Jesus. Now, they're born again. You understand what I'm saying? They are born again. But what's happened is they've come to the place of believing that they need a spouse to complete them,
yes,
so they can fulfill what God has called them to do. No, you don't need a spouse.
Amen.
First and foremost, was Jesus married? No. That's proof that you can fulfill your ministry without a spouse. I'm not saying you're called to be married. I'm not saying you're called to be single. What I'm saying is praying in tongues and the Holy Ghost is going to help you, listen, yes, to become content in whatsoever state you are. And if you're single, I'm content. I'm content. And if He wants you to get married, you know what you do? You pray. This is what your attitude ought to be. Father, look, you want me to be married? Bless God. You know, bring him, bring her, you know, into my life. But I'm serving you. I'm not going to be out there looking for love in all the wrong places. I'm serving you. And I'll be praying in tongues. And you know what? God can work it out. And you can have happiness being single. And if you're supposed to be married, He can bring the right person into your life. But see, these are, you understand what I'm saying about these infirmities? These are things we don't often think about. And in our minds, we rationalize, well, we've got this all figured out. You know, all I need is a spouse. Praise God. God's saying, no, you don't need. Number one, you're not ready to be married to anybody.
Amen.
I just want to get married and have some kids. Number one, you're not ready to get married. Number two, you are definitely not ready to be a parent. But I'm 45 years old. You still ain't ready. You pray in tongues, and the perfect will of God is going to begin to be worked through you and prayed through you. You know, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14, when we pray in tongues, our understanding is unfruitful. So here's one of the things, like the single thing. Let's stay on this for a moment. I'm praying in tongues. And I think I'm praying, you know, I'm going to get married. You know, bring her into my life. Hallelujah. And here the Holy Ghost is praying through me. Help me learn to be content. Help me learn to be content. See, and in my mind, I think I'm praying one thing, and God is saying, you know, we're kind of sneaky on this, aren't we? We got you. Prayers birthed out of my mind are overpowered by prayers birthed by the Holy Spirit through my spirit. Because prayers birthed out of my mind don't carry an anointing. Prayers birthed by the Holy Spirit through my spirit as I pray in tongues carry that anointing. So I'm praying in tongues and I'm releasing that anointing, which causes His will and the knowledge of His will to rise up above my comprehension. It causes my mind to be renewed and I become transformed in the process. Then in verse 28, he says, and. That word and connects the thoughts of 26 and 27. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Well, what things are working together? What I just got done praying in verse 27. All the things that I'm praying. Listen, car wrecks don't bring glory to God. There are passages in the Bible, and I didn't write this one down, where he talks about he is not pleased with the death of an individual, saint or sinner. He's sure not pleased with the death of a sinner. That means that person's lost for all eternity. He wants them born again. And he's not pleased by the death of a saint because we're the ones that's supposed to be telling the sinner about Jesus. He is. You know where it talks about precious in the sight is the death of, and I forget, the of his children or something like that. That word precious, that doesn't mean God's up in heaven saying, oh, how precious they died. No, what that means is costly. God sees it as a great cost to Him when one of His children dies.
Yes.
He's not looking for our death, but He sees, that's just like, you know, if you get in a car wreck, man, that car wreck, that cost me because the insurance didn't cover the whole cost. Well, in Scripture, the word precious is used, but what it means is costly,
yes,
to your Father.
Yes.
Is when somebody on this earth dies. And so he says, look here in verse 28, these things that the Holy Spirit's been helping you with in verses 26 and 27 is going to produce all the things that work together to produce God's perfect will, not just for you, but literally for the entire body of Christ. See, if you could get all Christians to pray in tongues, we would be praying the collective will that God has established for the body of Christ. Not just for you, the nose, and you, the finger, and you, the toe, but for the entire body of Christ. So therefore, as I'm praying, the perfect will of God is being released in me. I am overcoming every form of infirmity in my life. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit, you know, it says He'll show you things to come. He begins to give me a revelation of the will of the Father for my future. That's not just, you know, he'll show you things to come as in the Antichrist is going to... No. Show you things to come concerning... Okay, let me ask you this. Wouldn't you like to know what Satan's got planned for you next week? Think about it. God knows. And the Holy Spirit can give you inside information. You know, it's amazing to me. I've encountered Christians, they act like God doesn't know what the devil's going to do. They act like God doesn't have a clue to what the devil's plans are. He's God. Trust me, Satan can't fool God. God knows the beginning from the end, and he knows. That's why God was able to give John, the Apostle John, the revelation, that last book of the Bible. That's because God looked ahead in time, and he says, you know what, John? I'm going to tell you what's coming. You write it down. Now, all this bad, nasty stuff, he says, look, it's not my will for an Antichrist to rise up in power in the world, but the world is going to become so corrupt, they'll turn their backs on me, and they'll put that kind of person in power. They will yield. They'll bow the knee to that kind of a person. He says, so I'm going to show you what's coming to try to help people understand that when these things begin to manifest, hopefully they'll catch on and drop to their knees and repent and call upon the name of my son Jesus and be born again. The Holy Spirit can show you things to come. The more you pray in tongues is the more that you're renewing your mind, so you begin to think like God, think like the Holy Spirit. And the more your mind has been renewed through transformation is the more God's going to be able to reveal things to you and help you see things to come. Look, you know, if you're called to minister, well, for example, speaking as a pastor, one of the things that I need to do is pray in tongues so that the Holy Spirit can help me identify the Jezebel in the church before the Jezebel becomes the Jezebel. You understand what I mean by that? He can warn me ahead of time, you better watch this person. And then he can tell me how to watch this person, how to minister, how to intercede for, how to protect the rest of the flock from that wolf. You know what I'm saying? Male or female, doesn't matter. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verse 37... it says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We're more than conquerors through Him. Now see, what that means is I have to have my mind renewed to understanding how I've conquered through Him. This word conquerors, that doesn't... Okay, in a boxing match, one guy beats the other one, right? And the guy that won walks off with the title or, you know, whatever it would be, but... this word conqueror wouldn't apply to him. Because the word conqueror doesn't just mean to defeat. It also means to defeat, stand over, control, and be in authority. In other words, it's like you beat him and beat him and you knocked him down and then you stand up and you give a big old Tarzan yell. Yeah, there you go. In other words, it's, you're the conqueror. The conquering hero. You're now in charge. You didn't just win, but you dominated and you remain in that position of domination. Well, he says, in all these things. In what? In what things? Well, in verse 28, we know that all things work together. In all these things, I'm a conqueror. I'm not conquered. I'm a conqueror. That means in the area, it means, one of the things it means is that I'm now conquering in those areas of infirmities. Those things aren't holding me back any longer. And one of the things I want to impress upon you is that this is a process. You know, I eat every Sunday. But then I also eat on Monday and Tuesday. And in other words, I don't just eat one meal on Sunday and expect it's going to carry me through to the next Sunday. I eat every day. It's a process of maintaining my physical health. Likewise, this praying in tongues is a process of developing myself spiritually. I can't just sit down for 10 minutes praying in tongues and say, well, praise God, let's go raise the dead. No, it is a process of growing and developing spiritually into the fullness of what God desires for me. So, I may have conquered 50 infirmities, and God is saying, yeah, but you got another 200 in there. We need... don't stop now. Amen. The goal is 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it talks about conforming to the image of Christ. Getting to the place to where, like when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, people can say, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. Now, that sounds kind of arrogant, but it's the imagery. that we're representing Jesus in the fullness of how we can represent Jesus. We're supposed to be offering our bodies, he said, as a living sacrifice. All right, well, now how do I do that? What I do, and it is a battle. Please, don't anybody leave here and think that it's supposed to be easy. And then, you know, when you enter into the arena and you're engaged in this battle, you say, well, Brother Martin, I ain't going to listen to nothing that man ever says again, because that guy, you know, false prophet, you know, stone him. It is a battle. Offer your sacrifice. Your body is a living sacrifice. The body does not want to spend time praying in tongues. The body wants to do, you know, your flesh, your emotions, and so forth. The flesh, you know, it wants to do anything that is not related to God, because it's not glorified into the image of God. You know what I'm saying? You know, this mortal has not put on immortality. There's a battle here going on. It's every day. You know, let's face it. You know, you hear this today and you think, well, bless God, that devil ain't going to stop me no more. You know, I'm going to be praying in tongues. I'm going to leave here, pray for an hour. And you get home, it's like, oh, I forgot, the game's on. Well, here's the kicker. You can sit there and watch that game and pray in tongues the whole time. And you're going to, you know, the Holy Spirit's saying, all right, fine. If this is the way it has to be, then all right, I'll concede. You go ahead and watch that football game and you satiate your emotions through that football game. Just pray in tongues the whole time, and I'll be working on you on the inside. Who knows, the day may come to where you're starting to lose interest in watching the games. So the Holy, I mean, that's just a, I mean, this is a stroke of genius on the part of God. Just, you want to watch the game? Go ahead and watch the game. Go ahead and watch the movie. Just pray in tongues the whole time. Just pray in tongues the whole time. We'll get you to the place. You don't have as much interest in those things anymore. But for the time being, you know, go ahead and have at it. See, that's the thing about praying in tongues. You cannot spend 5 minutes praying in tongues and not have 5 minutes of edification take place. It happens. It can't not happen. So as I begin to yield my body over to Him and I begin to pray, the Holy Spirit is saying, you know, I've been here the whole time willing to help you out. The problem is, I needed you to do something. How many of you know you're not going to pray in tongues unless you open your mouth? Unless you take a breath and cause that breath to cross over your vocal cords, then you move your mouth and your tongue to form those sounds as they come out. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. Again, that is because God honors our will. You could call it, you know, our free will. We have the freedom to choose to do whatever we want. And if we, I pray for people to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and it's like it's right there, you know, right there at their throat. And they kind of, and it's like they clamp their lips shut. It's like, come on, you got to, you know, come on. You know, you kind of want to stick your finger between their lips and try. That'd be a little gross. But that's because the Holy Spirit is not going to just whammo, slap people around and make them do this. You have to want it. In our minds, we don't always esteem the wanting it as much as what we should. Yeah. It's like we agree we want it, but we don't want it as much as what we say we want it. Because if we wanted it, hey, there's some people that come in to sit in church in a church service. My church service is going great, you know. You know, if you want to leave that service bad enough, you'll get up and walk out. Because the last thing we want, bless God, is for those Baptists to get in line before us at the restaurant. Those people, they just yak and gossip, and I don't want to. I just want to get in line before they want to get. Besides, last time they got all the cherry pie. I didn't get any cherry, so I ain't doing that to me more. Bless God, you know, I'm a saint. Hallelujah, I deserve cherry pie. I'm gonna get in line first. You can get up and walk out. In an anointed service, you can get up, walk out if you want to. It's your will. You don't have to stay in the church service. Likewise, you don't have to pray in tongues if you don't want to. But the Holy Spirit is saying, this is your body, your lips, your breath. I'm here to help you, not take over and dominate. I'm here to help you in every area of infirmity, including your lack of knowledge when it comes to the Father's perfect will for you. Now, I'm going to help you out. I'll do this. You don't know how to pray about this the way you should. You understand to a certain point. Beyond that, you have no clue. If you will use your authority and choose to move your mouth, then what I will do is release through you the miracle from heaven, the language of praying in tongues. It carries with it an anointing that will begin to produce the will of God in your life, but it will also impact your way of thinking to where eventually you're going to start thinking like Jesus. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. See, what happens is you can sit down and reason and come up with a plan that definitely sounds of God. I can remember when I was a kid growing up, one of the big things in a lot of churches was to have a bus ministry. I don't know how many of you remember that. And they'd look around to buy these old used school buses, and they, you know, slap some paint on them and put the church name and, you know, go out and all the names. I'm not saying that's wrong, but it was like that was the thing to do. And if one church was growing exponentially because of bus ministry, well, you know, the next church over here, we got to, you know, you see what they're doing? You see how it's working there? Well, we need to get us some buses over here. God may be saying, I don't want you to do a bus ministry. Yeah, I want to give you a different plan. I want to give you something else to do for this church. You know, I want them doing a bus ministry, but I don't want you doing a bus ministry. But see, in our way of thinking, a bus ministry, that may be a great thing. Well, we're bringing people in to hear the gospel. How can that be wrong? Well, it's not wrong to bring people in to hear the gospel, and sure, a lot of those people, they will get saved. But what is God's perfect will? That goes back to what we just read earlier in Romans chapter 12. Well, here in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul is saying, and this is where Paul is explaining how he got his teaching. In verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. In other words, he's saying what we speak is not birthed out of the way man thinks in this world, the way religion thinks in this world. He says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So he's saying, look, the things that we speak and teach, these are things that God had ordained from before the foundation of the world. He wanted man to know these things. However, up until now, they were hidden. It was a mystery. We didn't understand these things. And he said, you know, none of the princes of this world knew, for if they'd known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it's written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. So then we can say, well, see right there, you can't know the things of God. Right there, verse 9, it says so. But the next verse says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's, we just read that over there in Romans chapter 8. Yeah. And so he's saying, really what he's talking about is now that you're born again, your born again spirit has the capacity to go beyond the flesh and to go beyond man's ways of thinking to search out the deep things of God. Because you now have a spirit that is compatible with God's Spirit. You now have a born-again life on the inside of you. This is why you can search these things out. And in verse 11, he says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. In other words, well, I already know that the Holy Ghost knows the things of God. He didn't have to tell me that. What he's actually saying here in verse 11 is, it is your born-again spirit that has been birthed in you by God, which has the ability to know these deep things of God. You can, over there, where he talks about, you know, to prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, he's saying that born-again Spirit on the inside of you has the ability to prove, to know, to comprehend, to understand, to discern the deep things of God. Not just the superficial, but the deep things of God. And he says in verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So once again, what we're seeing is, it is our born-again spirit. That is the level of communication. That is the place where God deals with us. It's in the area, the arena of our born-again spirit. And then in verse 13, he says, "Which things also we speak." Well, that takes us back to verses 6 and 7 about the things that he is speaking and teaching. And he says, "These things that we're speaking to you, well, they didn't come forth in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now, I didn't bring all the Greek breakdown and all this other of these words, but literally what verse 13 is talking about is the words that the Holy Ghost births in us as we pray in tongues. In other words, he's saying the way that we got this wisdom, the way that we got received the understanding, the deep things of these mysteries of God, is by praying in tongues and by through the utilization of this ministry of the Holy Spirit, the words that the Holy Ghost is producing as opposed to the words that the seminary is producing. Yeah. He said, we've come to the place of understanding these things on the spiritual level. In verse 14, he says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Right there it tells you, whether you're lost or whether you're born again, if you're not doing something to help yourself discern spiritually these things of God, you will not know the depth of the things of God. And see, a lot of Christians believe that if they just go to church and they get a good Christian education, college, I mean, whatever it would be, if they just listen to enough tapes and CDs and DVDs and books and all this other, that they're going to come to the place of attaining this information that he's talking about. But yet the Apostle Paul himself is saying, no, you don't get it. These things are spiritually discerned. So if you're not doing something to discern them spiritually, then you're trying to comprehend them with a mind that has not been renewed and transformed. So I've got to have this interaction with the Holy Spirit, because in verse 13, that's where he tells you he got this information. He said, this is how I came to the place of spiritually discerning. It's through that ministry of the Holy Spirit in this prayer. And he says in verse 15, "He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" But look at this. We have the mind of Christ. You know what he's telling you right there? I mean, this in conjunction with the other things that Paul has written, what we saw in Romans 12. My born-again spirit, and I'll say it like this, my born-again spirit possesses the mind of Christ, or the Christ way of thinking. Not his literal brain, we understand that, but the Christ way of thinking. But I also have a soul way of thinking. You know what I'm talking about? To where I can sit, and I'll give an example. I remember one time, oh, this was a long time ago, I was just reading my Bible, and I saw a verse, and I thought, wow, look at that. I know what that means. That means blah, blah, etc. It was like on the inside of me, the Holy Spirit said, hold on there. I mean, jerked my reins back. He said, you go back and you start reading those verses again that lead up to this, and then you read beyond this verse, and let me show you what this means. And so I did. And I mean, I'm praying in tongues, and I go back up to the beginning, I'm reading again, and he begins to show me the continuity of the passage, and I realized that in my soul way of thinking, I was completely wrong. But if I had not stopped, gone back, prayed in tongues, gotten back into the Word, I could have stepped out in my pulpit the next Sunday and preached something that would have sounded so good, but it would have been so wrong. Here's the thing, if nobody in the church is praying in tongues the way they ought to, they would have all agreed with me. Then they would have gone out and told their friends. And sooner or later, somebody who prays in tongues would have heard this and thought, that's the goofiest, that's not just what that means, no, it doesn't mean that. But everybody else is going to believe me. Why? Because I stood up here and I preached it. And see, this is one of the reasons why it's so important for us to pray in tongues, because I have the ability, mind of Christ ability, to think along the same path that God thinks.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
In fact, over in 1 John, we won't turn to it today, but in 1 John, he talks about how there is an anointing on the inside that works to guard you against truth. That anointing, it will not lie. It cannot lie. Well, he's talking about when you pray in tongues, that anointing released by the Holy Spirit through that prayer begins to, I'll say it like this, inoculate you against false teaching. Because you can sit in a service and hear something that sounds so perfect, then all of a sudden the Holy Ghost, that little red light on the inside, says, this is not right. Listen, if we did not need this kind of prayer, it would not be emphasized in Scripture. If we didn't need it to come to the place of understanding and discerning the things of God, God would not have put so much in there. And the Apostle Paul himself admitted, this is how I got these revelations. I prayed them out as I was praying in tongues. You say, well, I thought he was called up to the third heaven and got all this understanding. You know one of the things he got the understanding about? Praying in tongues. The Holy Spirit, it's like Jesus said, Paul, now listen to me. You need to pray in tongues more than anybody else. And remember in Corinthians, he said, I thank my God I pray in tongues more than you all. That's because he understood praying in tongues got him to the place of understanding the things of God, understanding the will of God, understanding the call of God. And the same thing is true for every single one of us. We may not be called to be an apostle or a prophet, but we may be called to be a teacher or an evangelist or whatever it is. But here's the thing, the Holy Spirit knows the perfect will of God for our lives. And as we pray in tongues, He is going to impart that understanding and that revelation to us. And then He will help empower us to live according to our born-again spirit to fulfill that will that God has revealed. Praise the Lord.